Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 35 through 38 today. That will be the text for the message. Remember, we are reading God's inspired and inerrant Word. Let's remember where we are. The Lord Jesus has left Judea. He's on his way to Galilee. He's passing through Samaria, and he has stopped at Jacob's well, which is about a half mile south of the city of Sychar in Samaria. The Bible tells us that he had to go through Samaria, and one of the reasons is, in the providence of God, he had to meet with the Samaritan woman and tell her who he was. And so he's had this encounter with her. He's talked to her about spiritual things, and finally he has revealed to her that he is the Messiah. She is excited about this, and she has run back to her town about a half a mile away to Sychar, and she's begun to talk to everyone that she can meet in the streets, saying, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Not because she has a question in her own heart, but she wants them to think along the lines of that question. And so people have begun listening to her, and they're beginning to come out from Sychar. They're beginning to come to where Jesus is. They're flowing across the fields and down the road, even as Jesus speaks to his disciples. His disciples had gone into Sychar. They've come back with bread because they were hungry, and Jesus was hungry. And he has told them that he has food that they don't know anything about. Indeed, his food was to finish the work that his Father had sent him to do. We pick up our reading in verse 35. "Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I suspect that you are very much like me, that there are times when you miss a grand opportunity to talk to someone about Jesus Christ, and then the opportunity is gone and you've walked away, or that other person is gone, and suddenly you slap yourself up the side of the head and you say, "Well, you dummy, it was a perfect time to talk about your faith in Christ." That's what happened to the disciples. They went into Sychar. They were there at the 7-Eleven buying Fritos and Dr. Pepper. And they didn't even talk to the clerk at the cash register about Jesus Christ. They simply come back with bread. They missed the opportunity. Now, the Samaritan woman goes into town, and she comes back with souls that need saving. And they're flowing over the fields, as I said. And Jesus is going to use this occasion, as he often does, and perhaps almost always does, he's going to use the occasion of the circumstances surrounding him to teach a spiritual lesson to his disciples. He's going to teach them about the harvest and the urgency of reaping in God's harvest field. He's already said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." And he explained that his food was to do the will of God. And now he wants them to understand that there is an urgent task that not only he was accomplishing, but that they also must accomplish. And that was the urgency found in that harvest. And so he starts out by quoting to them a common saying of the day. "There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest." It was a Jewish proverb. Not something that's found anywhere else in the Bible except right here. But he's quoting something that people would quote from time to time. Now, literally, it was most likely true because the dating of these events was probably December or January, and the actual harvest in that part of the world takes place in April or May. So there were about 4 months until the harvest would take place. But it was also a saying. And it was a saying that meant this: there's no need to hurry. There's still time to do what needs to be done. And Jesus wants to shake us up and press home the urgency of some things that need doing now. And one of those things is reaping in the harvest that God has prepared for us. Now, as I said, these people are coming out of Sychar. It's a half a mile trek from there south to the well, Jacob's well, where Jesus is standing with his disciples. And as Jesus is talking to his disciples, undoubtedly, he's able to see this large crowd beginning to come out from the city and advance toward him down the road and across the fields. It's important to note that there is no grain in Palestine that turns white at harvest time. They did not have cotton back then. I don't know if they have cotton today or not. It turns white, obviously, when it's ready to harvest. But they didn't have anything like that. There is no grain that turns white. Well, what's Jesus talking about? Because he obviously says the fields are white unto harvest. The disciples turn around and look. And what they're going to see is a mass of people wearing white robes and white turbans, because the white will reflect the heat and that temperature and that area. And he's able to see these people, and the disciples are able to see them, and as they come across the fields, their movement would resemble crops that are ready to harvest, that are swaying in the wind. He points out these folks that are advancing, and it's obvious that he has this in mind because he speaks in terms of a spiritual crop being harvested for the kingdom of God. It's a crop that needs to be harvested for eternal life. The harvest is an urgent matter. Many years ago, John Calvin said, "Men are so consumed with looking for harvest that they carefully count up months and days. But it is surprising how lazy they are in reaping the wheat of heaven." In other words, we're always busy about our physical affairs. We're always busy about the things that concern our houses and our fields, but we are very often not busy about the things that ought to concern us most, about the souls of men and women who are lost and dying and on their way to hell. Are we concerned about earthly crops, or are we more concerned about heavenly crops? Now, there are all kinds of ways that we dishonor God in this. One of the most prominent ways in our time, perhaps, is to waste time on things that we have no business even spending time on. And in the evangelical church, one of those things is trying to figure out the timing of the second coming of Jesus. That's a time waster. Because the Bible tells us quite clearly, no man knows the day or the hour. Christ tells us that. And yet, there are untold number of books and untold number of men who have spent years of their lives calculating the exact time, and nobody's been right yet. I had an opportunity a number of years ago, back in 1973, I think it was, no, 71, to attend a very large Baptist church in Lynchburg, Virginia, Thomas Road Baptist Church. That was the one that was pastored by Reverend Falwell until his recent death. And the only Sunday I was ever there, he wasn't preaching. He had a special guest lecturer in, and the man was preaching on Jesus was going to return by 1975. And if you didn't believe him, you could buy his books or his tapes that were on sale in the vestibule as you leave. 1975 came and went. Jesus has not returned. That shouldn't surprise us. In 1844, a man by the name of William Miller predicted that Christ would return on October the 22nd, gathered a large following. They went out and climbed up on hillsides, I guess, to get closer to where Christ was going to be coming from. And they sat around and they waited and they waited and they waited, and Christ did not return in 1844, and they were disappointed. They gave up their work. They gave up their houses. they gave up harvesting souls for the kingdom of God to await the return of Jesus. In 1988, a man by the name of Wisenot wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 88. Sold 700,000 copies. His date, which was 9/11, 1988, came and went. Christ did not return. What Mr. Wisenot did was revise his figures and said, oh, I was wrong. I was off by years 1989. Now, I don't think he produced the book 89 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 89, but he revised it. A year went by. Christ did not return. And we haven't heard from Mr. Wisenot, although he made a lot of money. It's a waste of time. Now, there are all kinds of other things that we do that waste time, too. But the point is, the church can become so distracted by things that we are not given in the Word of God to know. As a matter of fact, that's one thing we're told we will never know until it happens. Don't mistake me. Christ is going to return. Absolutely. The Bible says that. It just says, I don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know when it's going to happen. And anybody who tells you he does is wrong. That's what the Bible says. Okay, Christ is coming back. It does tell us in the meantime there's a lot we need to do. And what Jesus points out right here is one of those many things. We're to be busy occupying until he comes. We are to be harvesting in God's field until Christ returns. And so Jesus tells his disciples, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. They are a harvest of faith. His disciples have missed this grand opportunity. They've gone into town. They had been among all these folks. They had come back, and the only thing they came back with was physical bread. And the woman comes back with souls. They haven't talked to anybody about Jesus. Now, maybe they didn't talk to anybody about Jesus because, like the Pharisees, a little bit later on in the book of Acts, they made the mistake of thinking that for a person to become a believer in Jesus Christ, he had to first become a Jew, and then he could become a Christian. And so, because the Samaritans are only kind of half-Jewish, and they really don't believe everything that they ought to believe, maybe these folks, these disciples, were thinking, well, they're really not close enough to God to even begin to mention Jesus to them. Samaria's not ready yet. If they'd been a mission agency, they would have declared Samaria to be a field that they really weren't interested in because over here there's another field where there are so many people that just seem to be responding to the gospel. Missions agencies sometimes do that, you know. And they miss the fact that sowing and reaping are both important. A number of years ago, back in the 1800s, there was a British missionary who had been sent to India. And he labored for about 15 years, and at the conclusion of 15 years of ministry in India, there were about 5 converts. And so the missions agency was trying to decide, are we wasting our money keeping this man on the field in India? And so they called him home. They were going to terminate his employment with them as a missionary in India. And he came back and very eloquently pled for the fact that some sow and others reap. And that if the gospel was not sown in India, there would never be a harvest in India. And so it had to be done. And they continued to do so. And there are many converts today. If that had not been done in Korea in about 1888, then there would never have been the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that took place in, I think it was 1916 or 17, a grand revival which goes on even today in Korea. A pagan country that has been turned around by the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, physically, sometimes sowing has to take place and then there's a waiting period before the harvest comes. But spiritually, sometimes the sowing and the reaping go on almost simultaneously. You do not always have to wait. Sometimes the gospel is presented, and then the harvest can be gathered almost at the same time. And so Jesus wants his disciples and us to learn the lesson that there is an urgency about missionary activity, that we must not relax. We must continue to present the gospel. The fields are ready for harvest. And so he says in verse 36, "He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." The reaper is already receiving his wages. There's hardly any interval at all between sowing and reaping. They can rejoice together, both sower and reaper, for their work is being done together. Now, the sower here is Christ, and the reapers are his disciples. And the harvest is ready, and so he's saying, don't get lazy right now. The wages are there. The souls are there to be harvested. God in his providence has prepared hearts to hear and to respond to the gospel. But as the Bible says, they are not going to hear unless somebody preaches to them. That's what Paul says in Romans 10. "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," he says. And then he makes this comment, "But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" There's this chain of sending and preaching and hearing and believing in Christ. And Jesus is saying essentially the same thing to his disciples here. To reap this harvest of souls, they have to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. If they don't, they will be held accountable for their failure by God. Now, every worker in the kingdom of God today, you and me, each of us, is a sower and a reaper. We sow the seed of the gospel sometimes in places where others, perhaps years later, will reap the harvest. But sometimes we sow and reap all at once. Sometimes a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ who has never heard of him before and right at that moment responds to the gospel. I think I've told you the story about a friend of mine, Jean Boyer, who was a missionary in France, went there in 1949, stayed there for a number of years. And then the French church sent him to a conference in Africa. He went to the country, as it was then called, Zaire, which is now the Congo. It started out, it was the Belgian Congo, then became Zaire, and now it's the Congo again. To Kinshasa, the capital city. And he became known as the white man who walks, because apparently most of the missionaries drove around in air-conditioned automobiles, but he walked across the city. And on one occasion, as he was on his way to a meeting, he stopped at a gas station to get a Coke out of a Coke machine, and there's an attendant at the gas station there, and Gene did what Gene often does, which was he began to talk to him about Christ. He began to present the gospel to him, and the man seemed to be responding, and all of a sudden Gene looked at his watch and he said, "Oh no, if I don't leave now, I'm going to be late." And so he started to leave, and the man fell on his knees and grabbed Gene around his legs and said, "Do not leave me like this. Tell me about Jesus." Now, I've never had that happen to me, but that's a place in the world where that did. Sometimes you feel like you're beating your head against the wall. Sometimes you present the gospel and there is no response and people don't seem to care. But there are other times and other places where the harvest is so ripe that as the gospel is being presented before you've got all of your I's dotted and all of your T's crossed, people respond through faith in Jesus Christ because they've come to understand that He is the Savior of sinners, that they're sinners, they need Him. And they respond with faith in Christ. And so right there in Samaria, Christ commissioned his disciples to reap where they had not sown. Others had. Well, who were those others? Well, they had part of the Word of God. Remember, the Samaritans believed the first five books of the Old Testament. So they had Moses. They were already looking for the Messiah to come. The Samaritan woman told Jesus that. She said, "We know that when Messiah comes, he's going to reveal all things to us." And that's where Jesus said, "I am he." So they were looking for the Messiah. They just didn't have all of the I's dotted and the T's crossed, but they knew that. Jesus preached to this Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman preached to the folks in her town, and the Bible was being used, and the seed was being sown by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and she has responded, and now she is in turn sowing the gospel message among others in Sychar, and they're coming out to hear Jesus. And now Jesus says to his disciples, "Sick 'em, boys." Here they are. The harvest field is coming to you. They're standing still. You notice that? They're not out. This is not one of these. Glad as the harvest and begin to look for something to reap. They're standing still in the roadway, and here comes the harvest at them. You better be ready because you're going to be run over. Reap this harvest. We live in a time of harvest. When Christ came, He ushered in a time of perpetual harvest. This was something prophesied in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 9, verse 13 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." Leviticus 26 had already promised the folks, "Your threshing shall last until the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last until the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely." So these promises are fulfilled in Christ, and they're found in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from the time of Christ until today, there is a continual sowing and reaping that is going on throughout the world. The gospel is going forth. So the question that you need to ask yourself is not whether you are going to be involved in the harvest, but perhaps where you will be involved. Maybe some of the young people in this room will be called by God to harvest souls for the kingdom in foreign lands. God does that. God takes often our best and sends them out to preach the gospel elsewhere. Sometimes He takes because He delights in overthrowing the confidence of men. Sometimes He takes our worst and He sends them out. But all of us, whether you go to a foreign field or not, all of us are called to serve Him right where we are at this moment. You're to be ready to sow. You're to be ready to reap. Now, do you do as Jesus did here? Do you use every opportunity to bring glory to God? Or do you do as the disciples did? Walk right by without sowing or reaping like they did in Sychar? Or do you make the mistake of thinking, as some people do today, well, we've got to wait until people become good enough to get saved? I mean, after all, what good are prostitutes and drunks to God, right? Let's remember that Jesus spoke to such often. He was criticized for doing that. Remember the passage we read in Romans for our New Testament reading today. God saved the ungodly. God saved sinners. God didn't save people who were good enough to get saved, because there are no such critters. Use every opportunity to plant the seed of the gospel and pray that God will bring it to fruition. When Jesus said the fields are white into harvest, there are fields like that today, prepared by the Holy Spirit. The question is, will you go into those fields? Will you sow and will you reap for the glory and honor of God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the work of Your Spirit in preparing the hearts for the harvest. How we thank You for the work of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, for providing the means by which we are saved. How we thank You, Heavenly Father, for calling us as Christians to go forth into Your harvest field and to sow and to reap, knowing that the results are in Your hands and that You are glorified and honored as we do these things for our Savior's sake. Bless us to be about taking the gospel to DeRidder and to other places in the surrounding area, that we might indeed be your servants and that we might see the harvest come in. For indeed the fields are white and we need to be ready. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.